I want you to turn with me to Acts, the 27th chapter. We're going to be looking at a number of verses in that chapter. We're basing our lesson this morning on a statement made in verse 25. Paul is on his journey to Rome as a prisoner. He has requested an audience with Caesar. He's in a ship at Medium, city of Asia Minor, on the coast of Mysia. This is the ship in which Paul embarked at Caesarea that belonged to this city. From Myra in Lycia, he sailed in an Alexandrian ship. This is a city in Lower Egypt. That's in verse 6 of Acts chapter 27. Verse 9 tells us the fast was now already past. The fast that it talks about here is the fast of the Jews on the Day of Atonement. It is a time that corresponds with a part of September and October. This is the time of the autumnal equinox, when navigation of the Mediterranean was particularly dangerous from terrific storms that occurred about that time. Regarded as a very dangerous time to navigate on the Mediterranean Sea. Now they are on the Mediterranean Sea, and they are in a tremendous storm, referred to as a Euroclydon in verse 15. It says when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, he let her drive. The wind was so terrific that they could not control the ship. They were in danger of losing their lives. Paul had warned them in verses 10 through 13 of the impending danger. He said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Now, obviously, this is understandable that he would listen to one who owned the ship, one who would understand the perils of navigation, but he wouldn't listen to Paul. "Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven in Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Paul warned them, they wouldn't listen. He waited a long time. He told them, "I told you so." That's not the words the text uses, but that's what it boils down to in verses 21 through 24. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss." Should have listened, but you didn't. Then he said, "Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath chosen thee, all them that sail with thee." Now notice verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." I believe God. Faith is the foundation on which all else rests. I must believe God and please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Can't please God without faith. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8 verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. This kind of faith is essential to prayer. We must pray in faith. James chapter 1, beginning verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven to the wind and tossed. We must ask in faith. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1, we are justified by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 at verse 4, Habakkuk says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes that in the book of Romans. Just by faith shall live. This is what secures our salvation. John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son. When we believe in him, then we can have our salvation. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why did Paul believe God? And ask yourself the question, why do I believe God? We talked in our Bible class this morning about God and how he accomplishes his pleasure. He accomplishes his will. He is the God of the universe. Why do I believe him? I want to suggest to you some reasons why I believe God and why you should believe God. Number one, I suggest to you, I believe God because of who he is. Notice the last part of verse 25. That it shall be even as it was told me. Remember the situation that they are now in? An extremely dangerous storm. In fact, they lost all of the contents of the ship and threw it overboard. Were in danger of losing the ship, and when they came to land, it actually broke up. But Paul told them they had to stay with the ship or they would be lost. A very, very dangerous situation where it appeared that everybody is going to be killed. But Paul knew that God could do as he told him. I believe God will do exactly what he said he would do. When he related to them the angel, he said, angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God had given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul said, the angel of God told me, you're going to Caesar. And everybody's with you. It's going to be all right. Paul believed God because of who God is. That he is able to do what he said. I believe God. I believe that he will do exactly what he said. We also know that God is all powerful. In John chapter 3, there, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, this Nicodemus, came to Jesus. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nobody can do what you do unless God is with him. We understand Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. We've been made over as God's children. God can do what he says he will do. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, the text says, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised them. According to all that he promised. There had not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Everything God said to Israel happened exactly like he said it was going to happen. He did what he said. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, there Paul says, And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Paul was convinced that what God had promised, he could do. David in Psalm 34 and verse 19 said, Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God can do what he said because he is all powerful. We believe God because he is who he is. He is good. Matthew 19 and verse 17, Jesus said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. There's none good but God. Obviously, we understand that Jesus is God too, so he was indeed good. He went about doing good. But he made the observation that God is the only one that's truly good. We talk about people being good, talk about our children being good, and we can be good, but we're not inherently good. We don't always do good. We're not always good, but God is. God is good, and God is no respecter of persons. That's the conclusion that was reached in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 when Peter was up preaching the household of Cornelius. He said, I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth him and worship righteousness is accepted with him. There is no respecter of person with God. God is no respecter of person. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. For there is no respecter of person with God. There's no partiality. God doesn't pick one person out and say, I want him. Somebody else, no, I don't want him. He has provided equally for every person on the face of the earth. Same provision for all. That's his son. Sacrifice for sin. Propitiation. Covering for sin. The blood of Jesus. Available to everyone. God is good. And there's no partiality in him. He is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 9, Paul said, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so we believe God because of who he is. He is all of these statements. He is able to perform what he said. He's all powerful. God is good. God is no respecter of person. God is faithful. We can talk about God is love. All of these are qualities of God, and this is the reason that we believe God. I'll suggest another reason to you. I believe God because of his saving power. We won't take the time to look at all of these references in Paul's life, but you can look at Acts the 9th chapter, verse 21 through 29, and then you can see his defense in the 22nd chapter and the 26th chapter as he relates his life and his conversion, what he was before and what he was afterward. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 21, there the text says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said," now the one they're hearing is Paul, "had been Saul of Tarsus. All that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" And that's what Paul had been. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And as the many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. When they were lying in wait, was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him up to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they weren't about to slay him." Here's a man who had experienced this tremendous change in his life as a result of his being with Jesus. He refers to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 as chief of sinners. "And God came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Understand that only God can save. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven by which men can be saved." Jesus Christ is the one that God sent. There's salvation in no other. By no other authority than Jesus Christ can one have salvation. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." God is our Savior. He's the only one who can save. I believe God because only God can save me. His saving power demonstrated in the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter preached there on that occasion, he talked to them about the one whom they had crucified. And later in the text, he said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ." Now look back at verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." That means God determined this before. "You have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it." God raised him up. "For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, notice verse 29. Peter said, men and brethren, let me free to speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried. And he agrees with us to this day. He's still dead. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, that's David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Jesus did not stay in the grave. His flesh did not see corruption. He was raised by the power of God. As Brother Ben pointed out in one of his lessons about the two who walked with him on the road to Emmaus. Our hearts burn within us. They come to realize that this was the Christ, the one who had been crucified. He's now risen, raised from the dead by the power of God to die no more. As a result of that, what do we have to fear? Yes, we're fearful about a lot of things, even in the society in which we live. We are very apprehensive about the political situation of our time and what may be our future. But understand, as the text says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What have I to fear, really, if they take my life? They can't destroy my soul. God has saved me from sin, made me his child. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And Paul goes on. And watch out, he's thankful that through Jesus Christ he has deliverance. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's nothing in this world that we need to be afraid of. God has the power to save all from sin if we obey him. 1 Peter chapter 1, there verse 22, saying you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit under unfeigned love of the brethren. It says you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We've been made over. We're new creatures. We've been purified, saved from sin. As a result, we have a right to the tree of life. Revelation chapter 2, there at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We've been forgiven. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are blessed beyond our wildest imaginations. James chapter 1 verse 25, whoso looketh on the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If we do the Lord's will, we're going to be blessed. God has saving power. I believe God because he has the power to save me. I believe God because he has the answer to man's every need. Every need. If we don't turn to God, then where can we turn? Who can we turn to? No one. Nowhere. Only God has the answer to man's question. Who am I? And we could spend the entire lesson just on this. Who am I? What am I doing here? Where am I going? Can you find those answers anywhere except in God's Word? Can you find the answer to your origin? Where you came from? Man tries to give us an answer through evolution. But however far back he goes, just keep asking, where did that come from? If he goes back to some big bang explosion up in the universe and says that's where the world came from, then ask him, where did all that come from? I don't care how far back they go, just keep asking, where did that come from? The only thing that can explain it all is God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where I came from. That's what I'm doing here. I'm here because God has placed me here. Yes, I was born in physical birth just as you were. But God's the one that instituted that process. I'm here because of God. And I'm going back to God. This body will return to the dust of the earth, but the Spirit unto God who gave it. Solomon said, Ecclesiastes. I'm going back to God. I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. And I'm going to suffer one of two fates. One of them will be enjoyable. The other, terrible. One is in heaven with God. The other is in eternity in a devil's hell. As Jesus described, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. God is the great provider. Provides every need that we have. In the physical realm, He provides food, shelter, clothing. Matthew 6:25. Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? God said, don't worry. Does that mean that we don't ever go to the store and buy new clothes? We don't go to the grocery store and buy food? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Everything we have is a result of God's blessing. And we have so much for which to be thankful. As Bruce mentioned in his prayer, we need to be very thankful for all that God has provided for us. And as you continue reading in that chapter, Matthew 6, and get to verse 33, he concludes by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will provide for us as we do His will, as we put Him first in our life. We have confidence in this life. We cast every burden on Him. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you. He's provided for us physically. He's provided for us spiritually. We can have eternal life because of God. Every burden of sin can be cast upon Him. He provides for us mentally and emotionally. We don't have time in our study this time to look at all these passages in the book of Psalms, but just jot these Psalms down. Chapter 51, 55, 61, 77, and 88. And read what David wrote in regard to God's care for him. Psalms 118 to verse 6. David said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" The Lord is on my side. I believe God because God is the answer to every need I have. Because God is the one who can save me from my sin and give me eternal life with Him. I believe God because of who He is. So, when we look at the total picture, it's not hard for us to see why Paul, in such dire circumstances, at the point of losing his life and the lives of all that are on the boat, why did Paul believe God? Because of who he is. When I read from the mind of God, that's the Bible, and I look at all the evidence, and we've just sort of touched the high spots. I look at all the evidence, it's not difficult to see why I believe in God, or why I believe God as the Apostle Paul did. Do you believe God? Do you believe there is a God? There are people in this world who don't. I can't understand why. All they have to do is go outside and look around and see all the evidence of God. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." It's all there. I can know that there is a God. But do I believe God? If I believe God, what am I going to do? I'm going to do what He said. I'm going to submit myself to His will, because He's the only one who can save me. I'm not going to get out of this world alive. You're not either. And the Lord comes first. We may not suffer physical death, but we'll be changed. We won't be a physical being anymore. We'll be a spiritual being. And we'll either spend eternity with God in heaven, or we'll be in eternal death in the devil's hell. Do you believe God sufficiently that you're willing to do what He said? A lot of people acknowledge that there is a God, but they're unwilling to do what He says. Remember John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you next, if you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father." Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's it. That's what it takes to be born in the family of God. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn from your sins. Confess Him publicly. Then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then adds you to His church. You'll be a part of His family. And you can serve Him faithfully and have that hope of eternal life. Do you believe God? I believe God. Do you believe Him sufficiently to do what He said? If you haven't done that, we'd urge you to do it this morning. If you need to be baptized, you can do that today. If you have been baptized, you've gone back in the world, your faith in God has waned and is not strong, and you've been involved in things that you ought not to be involved in, you can come back to the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing them, asking God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.